Well, good morning. Happy 4th of July weekend to you. You guys already know this weekend kind of marks the halfway point, right, through the summer. And some of you are like, oh man, summer's halfway over. And some of you are like, yeah, summer's halfway over, right? Just depends on where you are. And I know as we kind of get to the 4th of July weekend, we start to think start thinking about our country. And for some of us, that kind of gives that blah kind of feeling as you think about the future. I know Angie's got a friend, another mom, who not too long ago was just kind of having one of those blah kind of days, and just kind of a little bit teary. And so her son was 4 years old, and he walks up to her, and he puts his hand on her shoulder, and he's like, Mommy, what's wrong? And she says, well, you know, Mommy's just kind of sad today. And he's like, Mommy, don't worry. Nationwide is on your side. So maybe, I don't know, maybe that'll encourage you today. I don't know what, like for a lot of us, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a believer or not, you look at the future, kind of at our country, you kind of look, well, this is a presidential election year, so we start to think about the next 4 years, and you look at both candidates, and like I said, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. A lot of people that I talk to are just kind of like, blah. They're not excited about either one of the candidates very much, and they think about the future of our country, and they're like, oh, how's this going to go, and how's this going to work, and what's going to happen globally and not just nationally? And the good news for you and me, and this is not just nationally or corporately, but individually, and this is the first thing there on your listing guide if you want to jot some notes, is that your starting line is often very different than your finish line. And again, I'm not speaking just nationally, but I'm talking about us personally and spiritually. We see a lot of examples of people who finished very, very different than they started. I'll read you some of these folks. Maybe it'll surprise you. From his first screen test at MGM, this was said, can't sing, slightly bald, can dance a little. That was Fred Astaire's first casting call. He put that up over the mantle in his house. The head coach said this about his assistant coach in his first kind of feedback that he gave to him or wrote about him. He said, he possesses minimal football knowledge and lacks motivation. That was Vince Lombardi. Beethoven's first teacher wrote in notes to his parents about him, handles the violin awkwardly, prefers playing his own compositions instead of working on skills by playing others. He's a hopeless composer. There you go. You guys know Walt Disney was fired from his first newspaper job for, quote, lacking ideas, unquote. Winston Churchill, so disconnected as a young person from what was going on around him. Here's what his dad said about him, that he would be incapable of earning a living in England. Thomas Edison's father referred to him as dunce whenever he was a little guy. This is maybe my favorite, maybe a little more my generation. Michael Jordan, after he was cut from the freshman basketball team at his high school, he was feeling kind of down about it. So his high school algebra teacher said to him, quote, go into math because that's where the money is. So there you go. So you think about how those folks started and how different it is from how they finish. And you know, think of a world without Beethoven and Lombardi and Jordan. Think about what a world's like without Edison, or what it would be like without Disney. Or, well, a lot of you'd be a lot wealthier if we didn't have a world with Disney in it, right? All of the money we spend going down to Orlando. So you think about how different that the world would be. And what we've been doing here on Sundays, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we've gotten to chapter 4. And when you get to chapter 4, you get kind of this index of names that Paul is going through, people who made a difference in what he was trying to do in planting churches around that part of the world. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at two guys today, pick up two more names, and these guys are going to teach us that principle that your finish line doesn't have to always resemble your starting line. They're going to teach us about two things, and maybe in light of this weekend, maybe this helps. They're going to teach us about Christian freedom and Christian fight. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, turn over to Colossians chapter 4, and we will start reading in verse 11. It says, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision, my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So Justice, what he teaches us is that Christian freedom is not free. We hear that a lot, right? Freedom isn't free. Well, what we learn from Justice is that's a reality in our lives. So this guy, whose name was Yeshua, he was one of the few Hebrew guys that was still hanging out with Paul. His name is Jesus, and they give him a nickname, Justus. And in Greek, that means the obedient. So his name is Jesus the Obedient. I want you to think about that. That's a lot to live up to, right? His identity, he must have been that well known in terms of his reputation that they called him this guy, no matter what happens, up, down, in, out, things going good, things going bad, no matter what the circumstances are, this guy is the obedient one. I don't know if you kind of remember the way I remember it anyway. It's kind of like from seventh grade to about 10th grade. Really, you struggle with your identity, right? Basically, you imitate whatever all the people around you do. Whatever they wear, you want to wear. Whatever they say, you say. Wherever they go, that's all of a sudden the most important place in the world to you, and that's where you want to go. But you get to somewhere around, I don't know, your junior year, your senior year in high school, and all of a sudden it starts to dawn on you that you don't have to be like everybody else. That you can develop your own opinions, and you start to say, well, you know what, I like this, I don't like this, I really don't care if my friends like it or not. This is more of me and who I am. And you kind of get frustrated by the reality that for the last 3 to 4 years, you've kind of just imitated everybody along the way. And so at that moment, your identity, it both frustrates you a little bit, and it reveals you a little bit. Well, I would just say that there are moments along the way in Christianity where you and I, we find ourselves just kind of going through the motions, mechanically imitating everybody who's around us, and we just kind of parrot them. We say what they say spiritually, whatever they do, we do, and we haven't really taken ownership of our faith, but there comes a moment where you and I, if we're really believers, we say, you know what, this is what I say I believe. This is who I say that I am, and my life is not in alignment with that. My life is kind of over here, but what I say I am, who I say I am, is over here. And there comes a moment where, if you are a legit, genuine believer, where you want to bring those things into alignment. You want those things to line up. And at that moment, you really begin to decide you're wanting to develop your spiritual identity. What we would say, you're wanting to grow deeper roots into the gospel reality that you take ownership of your spiritual life because Jesus took ownership of your sins, your future on the cross. So it's kind of like, I want to take a step, a next step, and I want to be more like I say who I really am. For example, I know some of our students who went to student camp this summer came back and said, you know what, we talk about reading the Bible, but you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to get together on the U version and we're going to read the Bible together through in a year, and we're going to talk it through online, or some of our students are doing that. And that's just all part of that process of developing spiritual identity and bringing alignment between who you say you are and who you really are. Maybe I can say it to you from this perspective. Think about it just from physical biology. I know whenever I go back to South Point, to my hometown, and I see people that my parents know, and you probably happening to you as you get a little older, they start to say, oh, you look just like your mom, or you look just like your daughter. I'll just throw up a picture of me and my brother and my dad that was taken, I don't know, 6 or 7 Easters ago. And whenever I go back to South Point, people always say, oh, we know who you belong to. Or, there's no doubt you're Dan Folks's son. And the older that I get, the more and more I look like my dad. That's physical biology. Spiritual biology works very much the same way. The longer you're a Christian, the older you get, the more you have in the rearview mirror behind you in terms of years and time following Christ, what ought to be happening is that you and I ought to increasingly look like our Heavenly Father. It's just spiritual biology. I know for a lot of us, we find ourselves in circumstances, we find ourselves at times where we trip up, we sin, make a mistake, we do the wrong thing, and all of a sudden we find ourselves bearing the consequences of that. And that's just part of living in a fallen world. However, I would say if you find yourself consistently bearing the consequences of your bad choices and your bad decisions, and it's happening over and over and over again, what typically we say about that to make an excuse is we say, well, you know what? Jesus died for my sins. He covered my sins, so I'm good. I'm okay. And for a lot of us, we treat Christian freedom that way. It's kind of like, well, I'm good. I can do whatever I want because Jesus has already died for those things. He's already paid for those things. I remember one of my mentors in seminary saying to me, he said, listen, Jesus didn't die so that you can sin all you want to. And then he made the next point. He said, you know what? I do sin all I want to, and I don't want to. So what happens is our identity starts to shift and change. Now, will we ever be perfect and finished? No. Can we be complete? Yes. That's what the scripture says. Be complacent? Absolutely not. And I know sometimes it's a fine line between those two things. You take those two words, complete and finished, not just from a spiritual perspective, but folks have struggled for years and years and years to talk about the difference, like people who write dictionaries and linguists and people like that, between those two words, finished and complete. I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, they had a linguistics conference over in London, and they asked one of these world-renowned linguists, a guy's name was Samsundar Balgobin. He was Guyanese, he's a linguist, and they asked him, they said, listen, define for us the difference between finished and complete. Had brilliant answer. He said, when you marry the right woman, you are complete. When you marry the wrong woman, you are finished. And then he added this, and when the right woman catches you with the wrong woman, you are completely finished. That's how he put the exclamation point on that, right? So what you and I learn from justice is that our identity can be known as the obedient, not because we have to, but because we want to, because our identity is shifted and we want to bring our life into alignment with who God is. Obedience is not about following some prescribed set of rules, but rather it's all about the want to that comes out of us because we've gathered our heart around opportunities that allow us to experience relationship with God, for him to love us and for us to love him back. Now, the next guy that we're gonna talk about, he teaches us the same principle, but he does it in a backwards kind of way. So we'll pick it up there in verse 12. It says this, and Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling. Now I want you to remember that word right there, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras teaches us that, teaches you and me, don't intend to pretend. And remember that Paul writes this letter from prison. And so while Paul is in prison, Epaphras is the guy who pastors the church at Colossae, at Laodicea, and Hierapolis. It was called the Golden Triangle in the Lycus Valley. And you could see all three of these little cities from the other one. So Epaphras was the guy that leads all three of these churches. And the thing that stands out to Paul about Epaphras is that he says he is always struggling in your behalf. Weird word in their language. In Greek, it's the word agon. It's where we get our word for agony. In their world, the agon was a wrestling ring. So Paul says about Epaphras that, listen, for you, he is always wrestling so that you stand mature in Christ. Now, there's real wrestling, right? The guys with the cauliflower ears and those guys. And then there's fake wrestling, right? The kind that you watch on cable. We got cable in Southern Ohio when I was, I don't know, 10, 11 or so years old. We got about 7 channels on this little box. You had to turn the dial on the box. And my favorite channel was TBS, the Turner Broadcasting System, out of Atlanta. And the reason that was my favorite channel is because every Saturday morning, I would get up, 10 a.m., turn on TBS, and I would watch Georgia Championship Wrestling. It was my favorite TV show. And there were guys on there, wrestlers on there, Tommy Wildfire Rich and Dusty Rhodes. I'll throw a picture up of a couple of the other guys that were some of my favorites we got. There was the Nature Boy, Ric Flair, right? The Junkyard Dog. He came out to Another One Bites the Dust. That song, you know, that played whenever he came into the ring. And so there's real wrestling and then there's fake. And I remember my dad would walk through the living room on Saturday morning while I'm sitting there, you know, dying. He's like, son, you know that's fake, right? And I'm like, Dad, it is not fake. It is real. It is absolutely real. And be like, son, can't be real. And he would explain it to me. I'd be like, it's real, Dad. He's like, no, it's fake. And I'm like, no, it's real. I remember how disappointed I was, almost kind of like went into a depression when I found out that, you know, professional wrestling wasn't real last week. It was a terrible time. I love me some pro wrestling, right? So there's fake wrestling, and then there's real wrestling. And when I think about the difference between those two, I think about real wrestling. I think about my high school wrestling coach. Now, he was the wrestling coach, and he also was an assistant coach on the football team. And his name was Les DeLong. He was a three-time national champion from Baldwin Moss. He was about, I don't know, he's probably about 5'7". He was about this thick. He had a big Fu Manchu mustache. And his feet, I'll never forget, his feet pointed out at about 75 degrees. And he was kind of hunched over, like I said, real thick and strong, and man, he was a tough guy. He never had a class first period. He always did study hall or something like that, and he would sit in study hall all of first period. And he would take out a dollar bill, and then he would take out a quarter, and all of first period he would sit up there at his desk and he would fold the dollar bill in half, and then he would fold it like that, and then he would fold it like that. And then he would take the quarter and he would just sit there and stare at it and go up the edge of that dollar bill. Each side for 45 minutes, smiling at that dollar bill. And then for the rest of the day, periods 2 through 7, whenever classes would change, he had turned that dollar bill into a razor. And he would walk up and down the halls, Mr. DeLong, he would just walk up and down the halls, and he would look for football players and wrestlers, and he would take that dollar bill, and he would just run it right across the back of your neck. And it would scratch you, but sometimes it would draw blood, right? And I never forget, you know, you'd just be standing in the hallway, and you're talking, and all of a sudden, he'd just run that dollar bill, and you'd turn, and you'd look at him, you're like, man, I'd love to take a shot at you. And he's looking at you like, come on, take a shot at me, come on. Take a shot at me, folks, right? You know, you couldn't do that, right? He'd kill you. That's what you're thinking. Yeah, do all teachers in Southern Ohio, are they all right? They are. They really are. They're all kind of like that. Like all great coaches, Les DeLong was just a little bit off. You said, well, why? Why did Coach DeLong run around scratching people, or at least his players, his wrestlers on the back of the neck? Coach DeLong had a fundamental belief that we're all a little better when we're a little bit angry. He had this fundamental belief that we're all better when we're ready to fight. And let me just say, not personally, not physically, but spiritually speaking, Epaphras was that kind of guy. He was ready for a fight at a moment's notice. He was ready to wrestle, spiritually speaking, for the lives of other people, for the gospel to grow up in them. At a moment's notice, he was kind of ready, let's go. Not physically, but he was ready to wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of this present darkness, the forces of the air. Epaphras realized that there's, behind every battle in our lives, there's a spiritual battle, that we have a real enemy, and that there's a fight going on. Now, let me just say this to you. There's fake Christianity, and there's real Christianity. And if you call yourself a believer, you're in one of those two camps. There's fake Christianity, and the brand in the United States that's getting sold right now is that God wants you to be safe, comfortable, and successful. And there's a lot of people who are living out this fake version of Christianity that say, you know what, God, I'm gonna follow you. I'm all yours as long as you make me safe, comfortable, and successful. But the moment anything goes wrong, you're out. You're done. And for some of us here today, I would just say to you that right now, the enemy is like driving a semi-truck through your life, and you've got absolutely no fight. You're just giving up. Like, whatever's gonna happen, it's gonna happen. It is what it is. Dania, I tried. I went to one of those life groups, but man, I didn't get to. Then try another one. Well, you know, I went to see a Christian counselor, but I didn't agree with. Then find another one. I tried to read the Bible, but you know, it's not. Then find another book of the Bible. Start there and read. Read it into your heart. Pray it out loud back to God. Write down whatever God says to you and follow it. Find your fight. Because if you don't, the enemy's just going to truck you. And he is going to wear you out and wear you out and wear you out and wear your family out. And all you're going to get is this kind of fake Christianity where you go through the motions. And listen, I don't know. Listen, you can't find it in the scriptures that God just wants you to be safe, comfortable, successful. You can't find that message in the scriptures. I'll give you a verse. Mark chapter 14, verse 65, from the crucifixion of Jesus. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. So what you're saying is, we don't see it maybe in the life of Jesus, but it should be a reality that God just wants us to be, hey, whew, man, we're good. Here's what I thought about doing this morning. I thought about bringing up some clips of maybe the more popular televangelists in America that kind of sending out this, God just wants you to be safe, comfortable, successful, healthy all the time, wealthy, everything. I thought about playing some of those clips, bringing a mannequin up here, and while the clips play, just beating that mannequin in the face. Just to show you the difference in reality. They took Jesus, they pulled a blindfold down on his face and they beat him. And the high priest hit him and the Roman soldiers hit him and they just kept beating him and beating him and beating him. I don't know where we get this theology from. Where do we talk to Simon Peter, who gets crucified upside down for what he believes. Talk to Paul, who says, 3 times I received 39 lashes. That's 39 whips minus one. This whole idea that God just wants everything to be kind of smooth and this wrinkle-free life for you and me, it's not there. And there will be times when the road gets difficult. And there will be times when the enemy is standing against you. And you and I have got to be ready to fight. And there'll be times when the marriage won't mend. And you've got to be ready to fight. And there'll be times when your son or your daughter won't get clean. And you gotta be ready to fight. And I know it's this way because you talk to people who fought those battles before, and what you realize is they don't live independence, right? They don't live independently of God. They live independence upon God. You talk to a mother or a father who's had a son or a daughter commit suicide. And they walk through that experience with God. They're changed. They're different kind of people. You talk to a spouse who, after 25 years of marriage, your spouse walks in one day and it's seemingly out of the blue. They say, you know what? I'm done. I'm out. And they just feel abandoned and alone. They walk through that experience with God. You talk to somebody who prays for years and years and years for their parent or one of their parents to turn Godward before they die, and it doesn't happen, and they don't know what their decision was or whatever, and they walk through that day by day, moment by moment. You talk to somebody who has a friend or a loved one who goes through a long-term illness, and they walk that through with God, and they're different on the other side of it because they learn to live in dependence upon God instead of living out some self-reliant, God, keep me comfortable, safe, and successful kind of fake version of Christianity. See, justice teaches you and me that what we've got to do is we've got to bring our lives in alignment with who God is and what the scriptures say about him and what we need to do and how we need to respond to who God is instead of trying to get God to respond to what we want and who we are and what our agenda is. And so what you learn from that is, listen, we're going to do that because Christian freedom isn't free. Because Jesus, and you see this decision works so perfectly in the life of Jesus. The beginning of his ministry, he goes through the desert temptation. And one of the parts of that temptation is what? The enemy takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, listen, you can have all this. I.e., for the rest of your life, you can be comfortable, safe, and successful. And Jesus says, no. Instead, he turns his heart and his ministry and his life, and he heads for the cross. And the night before he goes to the cross, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane at the critical, crucial moment of his life. What does he do? John chapter 17 says that night that he struggles in prayer. He wrestles, same word. He wrestles in prayer. Why? For you and me. You read through John 17, that prayer is about you and me, and that we would follow on, and that we would be sanctified in truth and in him, and that we would be one with him, so that the next day he could get up and he could be beaten in the face over and over and over again. So that he could be struck with a whip over and over and over again, so that his wrists and his feet could be nailed to a tree. Listen, you don't think God is serious about sin? Just look at the cross. But the reality is, he was beaten so you wouldn't have to be. He was whipped so you wouldn't have to be. He was crucified so that you wouldn't have to be. So because of that, it changes my name. It changes your name. You should be Michelle the obedient, Chris the obedient, Brian the obedient. That's how we should be known. It changes the reality. The fundamental shift should occur in our identity, not because of what we get, but because we want to give our lives back to the one who gave his life for us. And because of that, it means that you and I are the kind of people, spiritually speaking, who are always ready for a fight, who are ready to struggle and wrestle against the enemy for any ground that he wants to take from our lives. Let's pray together. God, I pray that today that you remind our hearts, God, that we are to live independence on you, that the reality is that, that God, you shook the world through the cross to provide salvation for us. And because of that, God, we need to consistently drink that in, remind ourselves about it. And Lord, that just draws love out of our hearts for you. And so God, I pray this morning, I pray for anybody maybe who's here this morning who doesn't have a personal relationship with you on the basis of the cross, on the basis of the fact that you paid for their sins. They've never welcomed your authority, your lordship, your leadership into their lives. And maybe God, they've got some fake version of Christianity. Maybe they went to church and they thought that was enough. Or maybe somebody told them, well, yeah, you believe and that's enough. But God, maybe this morning what your spirit has revealed to them is that they're living out some lesser version of Christianity that's not authentic and real. God, I pray this morning for those folks who are here that through the encouragement, the kindness of the Spirit, that God, you would help them to take that step this morning. So we just continue in that attitude of prayer. And maybe that's you, maybe you're here this morning and God's Spirit has spoken clearly to you that you need to take that step this morning, that step of receiving God's salvation. I'd love to help you do that. I'll pray up here, and if you want to pray with me right there in your seat, you can pray something like, you don't have to say it exactly like I say it, but you can pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for being beaten for me. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for me, for being whipped for me, for paying for my sins, so I couldn't pay for them myself. Thank you for this incredible salvation gift. And Jesus, today I'm saying, I put my life in your hands. I want you to be the leader. I want you to be my Lord. I want to live in dependence on you. Again, we're just going to stay in that attitude of prayer. I'm just asking, nobody's looking around right now. It's a real personal time between people and God. But the scripture is clear that when you take that step, you let somebody else know about it. So I'm just going to ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell you've done that. Just by slipping your hand up right now. Would you do that? Just to kind of seal it up in your heart. Slip your hand up and say, yeah, today was my day. Thank you very much. I'll slip them up. Thank you. Today was my day. Thank you. Just slip them up and take them right back down. And God, for those of us in the room who do identify ourselves with your cross, your passion, your Holy Spirit's work in our lives, Lord, I pray that maybe what would flow out of us this week as we encounter other people who are maybe got overly concerned about the affairs of this world that we work with. And so, God, maybe they're not getting their work done. It's frustrating to us, but maybe we can offer them grace this week the way that you offer us grace. And maybe for the parents who are in the room whose kids are messing up over and over and over again, God, maybe you can remind us about the second chances that you've given to us, and God, that we would be able as parents to both clearly communicate discipline and truth and principle, and at the same time that we could clearly offer that. I pray for single folks, God, who are here today, who call themselves followers of you, who are caught in the middle of maybe wondering, is the relationship that I'm in, is it right, or is it not God's best for me? And God, that you would grace them and give them the courage to take the step, to trust you, to follow you, to do whatever, God, is necessary to bring their lives in alignment with what you have and what you want. And then, God, I pray for folks who are in the room today who are struggling with some very, very difficult circumstances, looking at the potential death of someone that they love or they care about, or a relationship that's unreconciled, that, God, that you're just nudging them little by little about to go and take a step into to make sure that thing is right in front of you. I pray, God, that you would well up in us an Epaphras-like, a justice-like Christianity, a boldness, God, to do the things that you're calling us to do. And it's just good for us this morning, to God, to say to you that we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.